Let's stand together and we'll begin our time of singing with the Light of the World.
Forever and ever, bring my The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and yet the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Gospel of John 1:9-12. Spirit.
Father, again, we just thank you and praise you for this time we can be together and worship you. We certainly do, and thank you for the salvation that you've given us so rich and free. Father, we pray that as we give these gifts now, that we'll give them out of a heart of love for your service here, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together and sing some entitled Emmanuel that's from the scholar of the Barrow's Sleep.
Thank you.
be seated. Scripture reading this morning will be from the marvelous and wonderful book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Just pause for prayer as we approach God's Word. Father, we do thank you for your Word. Thank you for making yourself known to us in its pages and for the power that you give to your word to change us, to mold us into the image of Christ and to help us to worship Christ aright. Particularly in this Christmas season, the world knows Santa Claus is coming to town, but we know that Christ has come. Thank you for the opening words this morning and just the promises. The promise of Isaiah 9, that unto us a child is born. It is a wonder. Father, help us to focus on you and on Jesus Christ this Christmas season. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
Sing, we're told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Atticus, you were just joining right in with us. It was so neat to hear him. You know, as we elevated in song, he got louder and louder and louder. But that's great. You know, it's great to have that. You know, it's good to have newness, I guess you might say. You know, to reflect the newness of life. You know, and so. Atticus, you're a great lead-in. Yeah, you're looking at me. Yeah, you are. Okay. We usually don't like change. I know sometimes, it's not the way we've always done it. You know, it's just, You know, you kind of get frustrated with it. You know, we resist it. But sometimes we like it. It all depends on what that change is. Like, oh, finally. Finally, we're not going to have to do this anymore. We get to do this, you know. And, you know, change is, it's all a matter of perspective, you know. And so people say, oh, I don't like change. Well, is that really true? It just all depends on what the change is. And as I look at the text today, I see a great change. A great change is going to happen in the future. And it's a change that I hope you're looking forward to, because I know that I am. Actually, the older that I get, the more I'm excited about that time. Because one of the things that I see, and especially in this text and on into chapter 22, there's this repetition of the term no more. No more. There's no more. There's no more this. There's no more that. We're going to look at some of the no mores today as we look at this text and we see that there's a change that's going to happen. We resist it, you know, and we resist change, but, you know, this is going to be a great change. I was reading through Jim Harriot's books, All Creatures Great and Small, again. They're so enjoyable. I've just been reading them. Marianne and I will lay in bed, and then I'll read her story. And one of the latest stories that I remember reading was he was remembering back to a time in his life when he saw that there was change that was going to be, the change was happening. He lived through an era of time where he, as a vet, he would treat these horses, they're called draft horses, kind of like what you'd know as a Clydesdale, these huge monstrous horses, you know. And there was a day when they would use these draft horses for pulling around the big wagons and all of that. And then he was thinking about how when the tractor entered into, or the tractor entered into the scene, you know, became mechanized, and how he was lamenting the fact of the old being gone and now the new. And then the farmers, he said, they just really adapted easy. It's like when the tractors and trucks came, they did it and got rid of the horses, you know. So he was resisting the change because he likes, as a vet, he liked to take care of the horses. But now they were gone, and he had to change his philosophy of veterinary and to going to different kind of animals and all of that. But the farmers were like, oh, I have to take care of his horse. All I had to do is put gas in this vehicle. That's great, you know. So they embraced it. So people are different in when things happen differently, and they change, you know. And that's the way we are, too. But as I look at this text, it's like, and you know, this isn't, when I read that Revelation, I'm like, oh, where'd this come from? A new heaven and a new earth? Like, that's not new. And this is something that's been foretold of long, long ago. I'm just going to share a couple of passages. Isaiah chapter 65, we've gone through that. I'm just going to read it again. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. And so there should be this excitement and joy of the fact that there's this new heaven and new earth that's going to come. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a song and her people a joy. And so I hear in that prediction of what's going to happen in the future from Isaiah, and I read Revelation and say, yeah, okay. God has already revealed to us that there's going to be some changes, and they're going to be good. We need to look forward to that. In the Psalms, actually, before even Isaiah, the psalmist writes in Psalm 102, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them, and grow like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, heaven and earth, and they will be changed. But you are the same. You know, see, that's the interesting thing is, the world we live in is going to change, but God never changes. Never changes. You are the same, and your tears will have no end. Your tears will have no end. What do you mean? I thought tears were going to go away. That's what the text says. You know, but you know, I don't think that when we think of tears. A lot of times we think of tears of sorrow and sadness. But I think he's talking about here are tears of joy. You ever cry because you're happy? I know, guys, we try to resist it. We kind of suck it up and hold it in. I can't anymore. I just cry at a drop of a hat. I don't know what that means at the drop of a hat, but whatever it means it happens real quickly. It doesn't take long for me to start to well up in tears, you know, when something good is happening, or even in sorrow, you know. But we're told that the sorrow is going to be gone, no more sorrow. That's in Psalm 102, verse 26, 27. Again, and I've read this before, but I'll remind you again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Look for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. This old is going to pass away and the new is going to come, and we look with that with rejoicing. And when we think about the heavens being destroyed and burned up, I mean, does that mean the dwelling place of God is going to go away? No, I don't think that's what that means. I think what he's talking about there is the blue sky above and the starry sky above it are going to be reconstituted and made new. New. It's going to be made new. The word in the Greek is the word kainos. There's another word that John could have used in this. He could have used the word naos. Naos, which means new as in brand new. Or new as in not the way it was, but the way it is now. New in time, I guess you might say. But he uses the word kainos, which carries the idea and the understanding of freshness. Fresh. Everything's going to be fresh. Kainos, new, fresh. So I don't look at this whole earth that we live in, the change that's going to transpire, the fire that's going to come and destroy it, and then God will reconstitute. I don't look at it as new elements, because it's not the elements that are evil. It's people that's evil. And it's going to be, but they've been affected by the curse. The world we live in has been affected by the curse, and there will be no more curse. No curse. No more curse. Earth will be fresh. No more curse. Matthew writes, these are Jesus' words, okay? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. In Matthew 19:28, I tell you the truth. In the age when all things are renewed, okay, Jesus is telling us there's an age, period, an epoch of time that's going to happen when all things are going to be renewed, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, that is, when he's gone through the cross work and suffered and died and buried as he came to this earth to become a man, the Emmanuel, God with us. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's a promise to the apostles. I tell you the truth, in the age when all things are renewed, made fresh. Acts chapter 3, Peter in preaching his message before those after Pentecost in chapter 3, verse 21. He says, this one heaven must receive until the time all things are restored. There is a restoration period that's going to come where this old will be made new, which God declared from times long ago through his holy prophets. God said this is going to happen. Peter's reminding them that this is nothing new. It's old news, but it's a new earth. the old one is going to pass away. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, making peace through the blood of Christ, through him, whether things on earth or things on heaven, Christ reconciling all things to himself, bringing them anew, making them fresh. In this particular passage, we're in Revelation 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven, a kainos, fresh heaven, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So here we're seeing this word protos. The first one. Kind of like the beta version or the alpha version of you get some software or something, you know, and okay, you get the alpha version and we try it out but then we're gonna get the final one, the one that's released for us, where we're gonna enjoy that forever and ever and ever. A new heaven, a kainos, and a new earth. The word earth there is the word in the Greek is called ge. Or we could say gea or geol. That's it, depending on the form, but it has the idea of geography. We get our word geography from that word, that Greek word. And it reminds us that there is a geography of this land. There's a contour, there's a shape of this land that we live in. We call it the earth. We are earth dwellers. We were intended to be earth dwellers all along. God wants for us to live on this earth. But he also wants to live with us. And he desires to live with us. And we know that he does because he sent Jesus to be on this earth, to redeem a people to himself, to reconcile a people, to restore a people unto himself. So we see that John is reminding us, the first two chapters of Revelation talk about Christ's relationship with the church. Chapter 4 through 20, 2015, reminds us that Christ is the Lord over the whole earth, over all of the nations, who he will judge someday. And then from 21 on, we have Christ's relationship, the Lamb with the bride, and the relationship we have. And so as we look at that, we will see the old earth is going to pass away. It's gone. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It's gone. It's not going to be like that anymore. There's a great change that's going to be to happen. As I thought about this particular passage, I started thinking about the no mores. No more. Verse 1. And the sea was no more. What does that mean? Well, stick around for Sunday school. We're going to go through that one. That was going to take a little while to develop, okay? But take it from what John says, there will be no more sea. I'll tell you, I'll give you a little prelude, a trailer. I don't think the water's gone, okay? I don't think the water's gone. I think there may be more to that. That's Sunday school. No more sea. Verse 4 says, there will be no more death. No more death. No more dying. No more breathing your last breath. No more taking, no more of lying in a bed. Passing away as life slips from your body. Yesterday, as I was sitting with my dad, I read this to him. It's one of those moments when it just kind of comes. I read this to him. I don't even know if he heard, to be honest with you. But it was the truth that he had heard It's a truth that he had heard, and it's a truth that he's looking forward to someday, a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more death. Verse 4. No more tears. No more tears. I remember when my kids were little, my girls, specifically because they had long hair. The older they got, their hair got longer, and the more they played around, the more it got tangled. And then Marianne came, she discovered this wonderful thing called No More Tears. You know what I'm talking about? Why was it named that? Because it didn't create pain. It took pain away. If you've ever brushed a girl, little girl's hair that is all tangled and knotted and gnarly, and they would say, oh no, not dad. They did not want me to brush their hair. But then no more tangles came. And it would just slide through, you know. Some of you understand what I'm saying. No more tears, you know. You know, I kind of use that as an illustration. That all of our tears are wiped away. As simple as that. Just gone. What a great change that is going to be. Verse 4 again, no more mourning. No more mourning. Now, I don't mean mourning as in night and morning. I'm talking about mourning as in sadness, grief, sorrow. No more mourning. History is gone. Because there is no death. No more weeping. No more wailing, deep wailing in the loss of a loved one. You know, as Christians, we are not to mourn like the rest of the world does because we have the hope that lies within us in Christ Jesus, and we know that. But it doesn't mean we don't mourn. It doesn't mean that we don't have sadness. It doesn't mean we don't get sorrowful. But not to despair. But in the new one, in the new earth, no more weeping. No more pain, verse 4. No more pain. No more pain. No more waking up in the morning and just going to stretch out like, these are just like, okay, I'm okay now. Like, you're like, that's what it looks like in my house, okay? No more pain. Pain in any kind of way. Physical pain, emotional pain. You come up with your own list. I got a list of no mores here. I put the first one down. No more tears. No more lost and found. We're going to lose anything anymore. No lost and found, because all the lost are found. All the lost people of the world who were to be found were found. And we will dwell together in heaven with one another. No more strife. No more strife. No more shortness with one another because we feel irritable. No irritability because of something that might have happened that caused us to have a little frustration, and it causes strife, and it ends up with shortness in our attitude with one another. No whispers of discontent. Whispers of discontent. No jealousy. Oh, they got this and I don't. Which causes envy and gossiping. We know gossiping in heaven. We're never going to talk about each other. If we do, it's going to be positive things. It'll be good things. No more short tempers. No more short tempers. No more bullying. You ever been bullied? Are you a bully? Have you ever bullied? It won't be anymore. No more bullying. No more manipulation. No more manipulation of your words, trying to get somebody to do what you want. Twisting words, making them mean something different than what they're supposed to be. It'll be a time when your yes means yes and your no means no.
much. And that's what Jesus tells us now.
No medical emergencies,
which means there will be no hospitals, no doctors, no need for them, no doctors, hospitals, doctors, clinics, ERs, ambulances. Sorry if you're in the medical field, but you won't have to do it there. There'll be no end of life, no hospice, no meds, no painkillers, no morphine, no more bedside prayers, no more pleading for God, to God for mercy. On the geographical level, no more pests, no more pestilence, like weeds. What you grow will grow as you want it to grow, as you desire to grow, according to God's will. But the question is, are there pets? I don't know. I seem to think yes, because this earth is going to be reconstituted, which means that there will be animals that we can enjoy. And I know that because the lion will lay down with the lamb. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and the child will be with the asp, the poisonous snake, and not worry. No illegal drugs. No aliens. No illegal aliens. No pollution. No polluted water. No landfills. Now that's a breath of fresh air. Fresh, new, enjoyable. Everything will be enjoyable and delightful. There will be no more need for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. No more need for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You will need to be sanctified. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, it's called glorification. Those whom he called, he will glorify. Those he sanctifies, he will call. Those he calls, he will sanctify. I mean, he will glorify. We will be made glorious. No more sanctifying work. No more frustration of not following God's will, knowing when we're supposed to do it, but not doing it. The Holy Spirit empowering us to give us the work to continue on, to press on through the struggles of this life. We're going to need it because we're glorified. No more need, no more separation. We'll be together forever. That doesn't mean that we're going to go off and do different things. Like, hey, you know, but there's never going to be any separation where things that have caused differences have caused people to go apart from one another. There will be a togetherness. No need for sanctification. No need for the work of the Spirit, but sanctified and glorified and made holy. The title of my sermon is I Will Do It. I will do it. Is this really going to happen? Is this just pie in the sky? Is this just a bunch of words that really don't mean anything? It's just going to continue to go on and on and on as it is. No. I believe it to be so. There are people who don't believe it. I mean, John reminds us that there are people who are what he calls cowardly and faithless. The detestable and murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters. None of that will be there. But there will be some who don't embrace this, who don't love him, who don't run to him. Put their hands up and say, no, that's cowardly. cowardly. What do you mean by cowardly? That doesn't mean that they're just timid. It means that they have not trusted and followed Jesus Christ. There's no trust. To be a coward means not. When you trust something, you're just like, okay, I depend on this. This is my hope. This is my future, and I'm embracing this. I'm going to live for it. I'm going to commit my life for it. How do I do that? How does that happen? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. The end of this letter of encouragement that Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers who are wondering about the future and the end and all of that, he reminds them. He says, "Now may the God of peace," this is verse 23, "may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, bring you to the point in which you are glorified, and not on this earth, but through the process of setting you apart, making you holy, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body," which seems to be indicating that Paul is talking about the entire person, your entirety, your spirit, your soul, the animation of your body itself, the physical being, "be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." What's he going to do? He's going to do it. What's the it? To me, the it there is that he's going to make you completely sanctified. It's a promise to us. It is a prayer that Paul is praying. Now may the God, he's calling on the God of peace himself to sanctify you. So he's talking to the Thessalonian believers, but praying to God, may sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. So he's keeping us. He's making us blameless all the way to the end, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. How does it all happen? He called us. How is it that I know that I can go and be with Christ forever and ever in heaven and in a new heaven and a new earth? All of these promises that are made because he said he was going to do it. He will surely do it. He will keep us. He will make us holy. He will make us blameless and keep us blameless. No accusations ever against us. No separation from God. He who calls you is faithful. He's a faithful God. And see, it's exactly what it tells us in Revelation, that Christ is the faithful one. Christ is the faithful one who calls us to himself. And he will surely do it. He will come and transform this earth and make it all anew and renew it to a new heaven and a new earth, in which will be glorious and beyond compare. I can't imagine what it's going to be like there. I mean, all we can say is what's not going to be there. And if we understand what's not going to be there, and what Paul and Jesus and Peter and John tell us, and all the prophets tell us, if what they tell us is true, well, it's going to be a glorious day. And we look forward to that. I hope you're looking forward to it. I hope you look forward to this day that Christ will surely do what he says he will do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, your word tells us that you are the first and the last, and there is no God but you. And Lord, you also remind us in Revelation here that it is done. It's finished. Just as you claimed on the cross to Tetelestai, it's finished, it's done. I've accomplished your will and done what you said in redeeming the people into the self. Here, Lord, we hear it said that it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. To the one who is thirsty, I will give water free of charge from the spring of the water of life. You are the wonderful counselor. You're the mighty God. You will come and redeem us and draw us to yourself. You will do it. And we trust it and we believe it. And so, Lord, I pray that it is my prayer that as we reflect on these things of the future, these changes that are going to take place, Lord, I pray that we might be ever mindful of that. Know that this world that we live in is only temporal. It's a place that we live, we occupy for now, but in the future it will be grand and glorious, far different than what we experience right now. All the pain and hurt and struggle and the curse will be gone. You will renew this earth and draw it to yourself. And we will live with you forever and ever and ever. And we look forward to that day. And Lord, those who here have that hope, may they be encouraged. And those who may be doubting and questioning, Lord, may the Spirit of God open their hearts to be receptive to the truth. That you're a great and glorious God. You're a Savior. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You are a mighty God. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your purposes through us as we live on this earth, so that when we go to this new earth, we can rejoice and delight in who you are. Thank you, Lord, for that. Keep us. Sanctify us. Keep us blameless. And help us have hope for the days to come. And we ask your blessing on it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just stand with me as we sing. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor. Thrones in a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable poor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor. Yeah. may be seated.
There's a coming day when we, as those who are called and saved by the blood of Christ, will rejoice in heaven and dine at the banquet hall of God and Christ, and enjoy Him forever and just delight in Him and remember what He did for us to call us unto Himself. That would be a great joy to know who we were, but who we are now, as new people in a new world and a new heaven, new earth, as new people, no longer capable of sinning. But today we remember Him for what He accomplished so many years ago by going to the cross. And the necessity of the salvation we have in Him through the shed blood and the body that He gave to us. And as we remember that today, as we remember what He accomplished for us, may we rejoice with joy and delight and gladness for that. As we think about our own life, you know, our own personal life in sin, called and made new, clothed in the righteousness of Christ forever and ever and ever. And we rejoice in that. So I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward as we remember, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and as we were commanded by the Lord Himself to remember this by these two elements. And as we do so, remembering what He had did for us. And so, Bob, would you thank the Lord for the broken body that Christ gave to us? The fact that God became man, came to this earth, gave Himself for us. Even though He was rejected and despised, yet He gave His life for us.
Father, we truly thank You for